Well, good morning. I'm obviously not Pastor Reed Ferguson. I understand he's in Texas. He drove out there, and he's driving a new car back from there. So keep him in prayer, and all the other people will be on the road same time as him. Those of you who know my ministry at all know that I get all my teachings from TV. Let me explain. All right, I'll watch a very riveting show by Oprah or Dr. Phil or maybe a political convention for a week, and then I'm compelled by the Spirit to get up here and teach the opposite. This week was inspired by the Olympics, however. See, I'm somewhat of an Olympaholic, if there is such a word. Started a long time ago when I was about 10 or 11 years old when I invented a game called WAP. Now, don't be offended, it was spelled W-A-P. And and it stood for what a play, all right? Now, what we had done is three friends of mine, we would put a tire in a garage, and we had a board behind it. And two guys had to play Russian hockey players, and the two of us were American hockey players. And we would take a tennis ball and hockey sticks, and the goal was to beat the Russians, to get shoot the ball through the hole in the tire, hit the board, and it would go whop. And then we'd say, what a play. We played that forever. And in the wintertime, these same friends helped me build a skating rink in my parents' front yard. Huge skating rink. Had lights up on the roof, speakers that piped music out, and we skated till midnight. Skated and skated and skated because I had a goal when I was young to be an Olympic gold medalist on the U.S. hockey team. I was asked to play on the Olympic hockey team in 1976. I obviously didn't make it or I'd be working at Home Depot now. But I actually was, because I had that goal in mind. I was focused, and I skated, and I played, and I did all I could to get to that point, because for me, that was the thing. And when the U.S. beat the Russians, the ultimate WAP play in 1980, which was the team after the one that I had tried out for, I mean, you had to peel me off the ceiling that day. So when the Olympics came this time, I just couldn't pull myself away from the TV. But as I watched it this time, I saw at least four spiritual principles about the Olympic Games and Olympic athletes that I've turned into a sermon today. The first one is that competition takes discipline. Second one is that success comes in the long haul. It doesn't happen overnight. So many of these people started when they're 2-3 years old pursuing their Olympic dream. The third thing is you don't just run one race to win a gold medal. Even at the Olympics, you have all these qualifiers to run. But prior to that, you've got trials and U.S. championships and all these other things. You even get to the race to qualify before you can run. The race is not one race we run. And the third thing is the joy or the agony at the finish line. Oh, how you see people with those close-up cameras on their faces with either total elation or total defeat. Those four things, I think, apply to us in the race that we're in. We're all in the human race. Most of us are in the rat race. Some are in a presidential race. But Christians are called to a spiritual race. By God's amazing grace, He's entered us in an amazing race. It's throughout the Scripture. And I don't have a real good Scripture for you to turn to today. So what I did was I took the passages that I saw that related and I printed them all on the back of your handout. So these will be our texts that we'll be using today. I couldn't decide which one to preach from, so I'm doing all three. So just assume that the Holy Spirit put them all together on one piece of paper, and this will be our text today. Most of the Scripture tells us to walk. It said to walk worthy of our calling, walk in the Spirit, walk in newness of life, walk in the light, don't walk in darkness, walk in good works, walk in wisdom, walk in love, walk in truth, walk by faith, not by sight. Walk not as fools, but wise. Walk orderly, circumspectly, lawfully, properly towards those who are on the outside, worthy of the calling, worthy of the Lord. Walk according to the Lord's commandments. We are told constantly to walk. I don't know if you saw the race walkers in the Olympics. These people are great, right? They have to have their knee locked when they touch the ground. The heel has to hit first, then the toe. So they're doing this kind of thing. They look hysterical, and the world laughs at them. And that's pretty much the way it is for us in Christianity, right? We're told to walk. walk fast. We might look like fools. The world's going to make fun of us, but at least we're getting someplace. And we're getting there rather quickly. Those people really move. But there are times when the Scripture also exhorts us to run. The Christian life is not sprinting a marathon. We go hard sometimes, and then we back off sometimes. We walk, we run, we walk, we run. And today, I want to look at the Scriptures that tell us to run, that exhort us to run the race that's put before us. So if you look at the back of your handout there, I'm going to read portions of what was already read to us today from Philippians, Hebrews, and 1 Corinthians, and I'll read it straight through. Starting in Philippians 3, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those which are ahead, I press toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And Hebrews 12 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Almost sounds like one passage to me. I met a man one time, elderly man, and I asked him, by way of conversation starter, have you lived in Rochester all your life? And he said, not yet. And then he went on to tell me about all these things in the past, how he used to work for Kodak and he used to da-da-da. And I sat there saying, this poor soul, I don't think he's ever been out of Monroe County. I don't think he's done anything. I don't think he's looking forward to anything. I think he's just stuck. And I thought, how many of us are like that in our spiritual lives? How many of us have been doing the same ministry for 20 years, praying the exact same prayers every day, hanging around the same people, never been out of the city, doing a missions trip or doing anything different? We get stuck in ruts, and God's up there looking at us like, are you planning to live your whole life that way, or are you going to do something with it? So he says, run. Run. Go somewhere. Do something. Well, why do we run? Paul says in Philippians 3:12 that we need to attain perfection. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid a hold of me. Anybody here morally perfect or exactly Christ-like? If you think you are and your spouse agrees, you can leave now. Of course we're not. I can see you're not. Your halos would be brighter. We haven't reached it here. We won't reach it here. Saul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, thought he had arrived. He had talked about how he was trained by the best. Born Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, as to the law perfect. He thought he was there, riding his high horse, and God came along and knocked him to the ground. Said, we're starting over with you. And Paul later says, all I ever had or learned or knew was rubbish. And now, as he's gone through his life and fought the fight and run the race, he's coming to the end of his life, and he said, boy, am I not perfect. Where I once thought I was, I'm nothing. And now that I've known Christ more fully and seen him more active in my life, and he has increased and I am decreased, I am now the chiefest of sinners. I am now the lowest of low. And yet, I press on. And I encourage you to press on. The longer we walk with God, the higher view we have of him, the lower view we have of ourselves. We have not already obtained. We have not been perfected. So we run. We press on. It's good for us. It's good to fulfill us. It's good for our joy. It gives us purpose in life, even though we won't achieve. How many of you know diet and exercise is good for you? How many of us do it regularly? I know a guy that says, I'm really working out and watching what I eat because I want to get back to my original weight. And I said, what's that? And he said, 7 pounds, 4 ounces. Is it a good thing to try and diet and exercise? Yes. Is he going to reach 7 pounds, 4 ounces? No. But does he press on? Sure. And that's what Paul's saying here. We're never going to achieve the ultimate. But we still have a goal we can shoot for, and it's for our own good. We will gain moral purity and Christ-likeness when we run with him. So we run to attain perfection, but we also run to accomplish a mission. In the same verse, Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bible to Acts chapter 26. We were created before the foundation of the world by God for good works that he's foreordained we should walk in. God has made each one of us for a purpose. And the Apostle Paul knew what his purpose was. So he said, I'm pressing on to fulfill my mission. And here he is in Acts chapter 26 before King Agrippa giving a defense of his life. And starting in verse 12, he said, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. Christ laid hold of him for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Let's just pause there for a moment. That is a sermon in itself right there. We are talking today about running a Christian race. That by God's amazing grace, he's entered us in an amazing race. Well, if you have never experienced his grace in your life, the transforming power that's spoken of in this passage, if someone has never come and presented the gospel to you, which is plain and simple, that you're a sinner destined for God's wrath in hell, but God sent his son to die on the cross, shed his blood to pay the price for that sin, and rose again from the dead with power victorious, that those who believe may have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. You've heard the gospel. You need to believe it. In order to believe it by faith, someone needs to preach it to you like I just did. And that was Paul's message. And he says, when you believe, you are taking out of the kingdom of darkness, out of Satan's kingdom, because that's where you currently reside, and you're brought into the marvelous kingdom of light and under the power of God, where not only will you receive forgiveness of sins, but also an inheritance with all those who have believed. It starts there. If that has not happened, I strongly urge you today to make that commitment. Let God knock you off your high horse. Start at ground zero by admitting you're a sinner and realizing what he's done on your behalf. Believe by faith that it's sufficient to pay the price for your sin. Enter into the joy of the Lord and begin running. Paul continues to say in verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. He did what God asked him to do. He knew why God laid hold of him, and he pressed on. He ran the race to fulfill that mission. He became a minister and a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He opened the eyes. He turned people from darkness to light. We're called to do the same. God's asked all of us to make disciples. Not necessarily converts, but disciples. We're all called to teach people all things Christ has commanded us. Take people under our wings. In addition to that, God has called each and every Christian uniquely for a purpose. I don't know what yours is. Mine seems to change from time to time. But he calls you, and you need to lay hold of that which he called you for. And you do what Paul said. What will you have me to do, Lord? Reach out in prayer. We don't have the benefit of hearing God's voice or spending 3 years in the backside of the desert with the Lord personally being told of what our mission will be. But he does direct us. We plan our steps, and the Lord then directs where we're supposed to go. The old saying, the Lord can't move a parked car, right? He can't steer it. We need to be moving. We need to say, I think this is where you're taking me. I'm going to pursue this path. I'm going to start running here, and hopefully you'll direct me to where I need to be. It's also been said, you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. You got to be open and willing to God move you wherever he wants to move you. It's not always a straight course. It's sometimes like a sailboat that tacks back and forth. It's still getting someplace, but we're not always on target. And that happens. It happened in Paul's life. He was shut down from going to Asia. Went another place. Constantly, God does things with us. And maybe you're already in your ministry. Maybe you don't even realize that God's called you to be exactly what you are. So in that case, you run in place. You keep laboring right where you're at. There was a preacher that got on a bus one time. And the bus driver said to the preacher, I know who you are. I've been in your church and I have a more effective ministry than you. The preacher says, why is that? He says, because when you preach, people sleep. When I drive, people pray. We always think of ministry as being some great big thing, some huge thing I'm going to do for God, when in fact it may be nothing other than what you're normally doing in your lives by ministering to those that God's given you to minister, being a witness in the place where you work. It might be something as simple as that. Whatever it is, make sure that if this is what God's called you for, shoot for that goal. Progress toward it. Many of us don't have any goals in life. We just kind of flounder through and take a day at a time. And if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. So this is what Paul's exhorting us. He said, find out what it is that God's called you to do. Pursue it. And one of the reasons why we need to is to add to the witness. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us. Now, the primary meaning in the context of this is the hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, and I had some of it read. There are so many that have gone before us that have suffered terribly for the name of Christ. But they're written in the Bible. Stoned, sawn in two, made a spectacle of. I mean, huge stuff that happened, but we are surrounded by this cloud of witness. All of these people have gone before us to show us what a life walked by faith looks like and what God's faithfulness looks like. The word martyr means to testify, to bear testimony of. Their lives that they gave, burned at the stake or beheaded, however, those lives were a testimony to us that we need to look at. And there's a second meaning I think that's here for someone untrained in the word like me, is that you can see that we also need to be witnesses. You can extend to that here, that we need to be a witness for those around us. People are watching us all the time. Peter says to always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks the reason for the hope that's within you. How many people have asked you, boy, what's that hope you have within you? How do I get some of that? We're supposed to be different. They're supposed to see it in our lives that we have joy. Francis Assisi said, preach the gospel at all costs and if necessary, use words. Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, I don't often quote Bill Clinton from the pulpit, but he said something to the convention this last week that I thought was pretty good. He said, people are more impressed by the power of our example rather than the example of our power. More impressed by the power of our example rather than the example of our power. He was talking in military terms, but it's the same in the Christian life. People might want to see signs and wonders, but what they really want to see in the long haul is us living the life we preach. They want to see exampled in our life. How many saw Forrest Gump? One day he puts on a pair of Nikes and runs. 3 years later, he's still running, but now he's got a great cloud of witnesses running with him. You start running, people will run. They run alongside you. Or what about One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest? Remember Jack Nicholson? He's told these guys that you're just living a life that's meaningless. It's going nowhere. And he said, we're trapped in here. We've got to break out. And there was this huge sink or something there. And he said, I'm going to take this thing and pull it right up off the ground and throw it through the window and we can all escape this loony bin. And so he goes and he strains with everything he has to the point where you think the veins are going to burst and he can't budge it. Well, eventually he's removed from the group of people he did that in front of. And towards the end of the movie, this one big Indian guy goes and he grabs that thing and pulls it right up out of the ground and throws it through the window and you see everybody escape. Maybe you can't fulfill your ministry, but someone behind you can. But they need to see you try. They need to see us run. So what are we doing? What are we doing for God? Not only the current witness right now, but the future generation. Some of us here last year went to a Bible camp. Camp Lilali, where they had the 50th anniversary. And I was actually able to talk to some people that started that camp, that built it. And as much as you want to praise them for having the vision to do this, they said, we're worried about the future of it. 50% of all Bible camps are going to close this year in the U.S. When's the last time you've heard of a Christian organization building a hospital, a nursing home, a church, some church-related thing like a school? We don't do that anymore. We don't think much more about ourselves. That's all we're doing. We're not really outward. So I suggested in the early service, and maybe I shouldn't have, that what we need to do is take all the elders and trustees, send them to Disney World, get the Extreme Church Makeover team, bring them in here, take the land and the money we have, and go build this thing that we're talking about building. Right? Put up the church, put up the respite home for the missionaries, put up the community center, put up the Bible college. All these things we've been talking about. Let's do it and leave a legacy. Let's think forward. Let's think about adding to that cloud of witness. So that those that come behind us say, it's great to have their example. I want to carry that forward. I want to go beyond that. And that's what he's saying here. So not only do we run to add to the witness, but also to acquire a prize. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now, there's a great prize at the finish line. We'll talk about that later. But while we're running, there's also a lot to be gained. I mean, runners always talk about the high that they get from running when the endorphins kick in. Well, we get Christ-likeness when we run. When we pursue the moral perfection the path calls us to be on, we pursue these things and Christ responds by conforming us to his image, to the inworking power of the Holy Spirit. We find joy, we find purpose, we find fulfillment in our lives. I know my life lately, the last year or so, has been a job that has been just draining the life out of me. A time, demanding, consuming, it's ripped me away from so many things. And it's been just recently where I've said, okay, I've got to change. I've got to do something different. And almost as immediately as you make the commitment to get back in the race, God will find a way to use you. He'll set you on a different path. I don't know what it is. I don't know where it's going, but I'm blessed to be here today. Ben Carson, a gifted surgeon who's the head of the neurological surgery unit at Johns Hopkins, the chief neurosurgeon there, he wrote a book called Gifted Hands, and I just happened to catch a glimpse of him on TV the other day. And he said that his hands were gifted by God, that he has an ability to touch tissue, feel tissue, do things in the minutest way without his brain being engaged because his hands themselves are gifted. And he said that he sees all these people come out of medical school with great head knowledge, but they can't hold a screwdriver. And he said, I wouldn't have them on my surgical team. And then he said, none of my kids have followed in my footsteps, but all of them are content and successful in life because I've told them three things they need to know. One, find out what God's called you to do. Two, pursue it with enthusiasm. And three, make sure you're blessing others along the way. Same thing here. Find out why God uniquely called and gifted you. Pursue it with enthusiasm and make sure whatever you're doing blesses others along the way. I think he's echoing what the Apostle Paul says here. Start moving. Start walking. Start jogging. Go down some path. You'll be glad. And a big piece of it is Paul's goal, his prize is the finish line. He's thinking about heaven. A few years back, God brought an elderly, rather gruff man into my life. And through some time with him and in the Word, he came to be a believer. And in a very short time, he embraced it and grew with it so quickly I couldn't even comprehend how fast a man was reading and understanding and grasping. And then God took him home very suddenly at 62 years old. And I miss Dick. He was a good friend. It was a joy discipling of him. But more than anything, now I look forward to him in the future. He's at the finish line. He's one of my treasures in heaven. And for all of eternity, Dick won't just be another guy that I knew in eternity because he's one of the redeemed. He's going to be a guy that I knew in this life. And we will remember our relationship in this life and how God used me in his life to fulfill part of his journey before he was called home. That's the goal. Paul's saying, I'm storing up my treasures in heaven. I don't labor for things that perish here, working for things there. What we do now does impact eternity. So Paul says, don't let somebody carry you across the finish line in a coma. Run with gusto. So how do we run? Well, the first thing he says, forget the past. Forget the things that are behind. In Philippians 3:13, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those which are ahead, he presses on. This is the Hakuna Matata verse, right? No need to lay the foundation again. No need to live back there. It's behind. It's done. Jesus said in Luke 9 that no one having put his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom. What happens to a runner in a race when he looks back? Right? Every track coach will tell you, you're going to stumble. You're going to lose ground. You might even lose the race. Don't look back. It's not behind you. The goal line's ahead of you. That's what you should be looking forward to. This actually is referred to, I think, by Paul in terms of a chariot driver. If a guy is leading a race in a chariot and he turns to look back, you know what he does? He pulls on the reins and the chariot comes to a screeching halt. Paul's saying, if you turn around like this, you're going to stop your forward progress. Leeks and onions. Boy, weren't they great back in Egypt. Wow, we had it back then. Why did we ever come out in the wilderness? Somehow we tend to over-glorify the past, make it think it better, what was better than it really was. Don't look back. Don't live back there. God's doing a new thing. He's making your way straight in the wilderness. Go there. Apostle Paul knew that, and he said, everything I did in the past was rubbish, dung. I counted all as nothing that I might gain Christ. David Jeremiah says, if we keep remembering our successes, we'll soon have nothing to remember. It's true, right? We dwell on the negative. We dwell on things we can't change. We dwell on things that will probably never happen. Chuck Swindoll says, there are few joy stealers more insidious than past memories that haunt our mind. By recalling those inglorious, ineffective events of yesterday, our energy is sapped for facing the demands of today. Rehearsing those wrongs, now forgiven in grace, derail and demoralize us. Get the idea? If you're stuck in the past, you can't move forward. Winston Churchill said, if the past quarrels with the past, there can be no future. We must learn to accept the past as unalterable and move on. Bad things happen when you look back. Remember Lot's wife. There's a TV commercial, I don't know what was advertising, about some kid that was trying to grind this huge railing out in front of some building on his skateboard. And he tries about five times and keeps falling on the stairs. He's unsuccessful. Then finally he goes all the way down and makes it, lands it perfectly. And he's on his skateboard cheering. He looks back at the guys up at the top of the stairs that were egging him on. And he goes out in the street and a bus hits him. He's wiped out. Bad things happen when we look back. Great accomplishment, wiped out. Not that that's going to happen to you, but I learn from these things, right? I learn from mistakes. We should all learn from our mistakes. Remember the examples that were given to us, right? And then move forward. The scripture we had today, it says to remember the things that were attained. There are some good things to look back upon and good things to remember. See them as opportunities to grow. In Ephesians, we're told to remember. Remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, at a time you were without God, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So let's remember that. We're supposed to remember Christ's death and proclaim it until he comes, every time we break bread together. There are things we are to remember that are good things. Remember that he served us and he loved us and told us to do as he did. Well, if we don't remember how he did it, we can't do it. So I'm not saying you forget the past entirely. You don't live there. But not only forgetting the past, but we also reach ahead. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13-14. The goal is upward. The battle is upward. The finish line is upward. It's an uphill run. It takes strain and effort to get there. This idea of pressing toward the goal, William Hendrickson says the vision here in the Greek is to actually overtake and grab, like someone running behind a football player to tackle him. There's a guy running and you're going to get that guy and you're intent on going after him so you can lay hold of him and tackle him. That's the vision here. Single-minded, with all my effort, I'm going to catch that goal and I'm going to bring it into my arms. Because we're on the home stretch here. We're on the finishing part of the course, Paul's saying. He says, focus on the prize, which is gaining Christ. An athlete has to run without swerving. I absolutely love the slow motion views of these sprinters coming to the finish line. And you see their faces just absolutely intent. They're straining every muscle, but you see them just looking exactly at that finish line. And they'll lunge for it. They'll dive across even if they hurt themselves because they're focused. That's the goal here. I don't know how many of you saw the movie The Dirty Dozen. Nobody saw it in the first service either. I guess I'm the only one. Well, 12 guys who were on death row were pulled together as this squad to go and disrupt some German headquarters in Germany while the Americans, the Allies, invaded Normandy on D-Day. So their job was to totally make a mess of this resort, actually, that the German officers were staying at. And at the end of the movie, they're driving out this truck, and some of the guys who have survived are on the back of the truck, and Jim Brown, who was a Cleveland Browns running back, perhaps the greatest of all times, is the last guy. And he's running down the road trying to get to this truck, and he's throwing grenades in all these places to blow up all the stuff behind him. So you see fire and buildings going up and snipers shooting, and the guys are on the truck reaching out for him, and Jim Brown, running as fast as any human could run at that time, is grabbing and reaching for them, straining everything he has, forgetting the things that are behind. He didn't make it, but you get the idea, right? Forget the things that are behind. Reach ahead and then lay aside every sin. He says in Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us. This one's pretty self-explanatory. It's like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. The first part of his journey, he has this very heavy backpack on him. And when he finally reaches the cross, he takes the backpack off and sets it down. As the backpack had his sin in it. He left it at the cross and then went on with his Christian journey, unfeathered, saying, this is great now that I have this load off my back, that it's no longer weighing me down. It's no longer hindering me in the race. That's the idea. For Christians, when we sin, we can ask forgiveness and God will be faithful to cleanse us, forgive the sin, cleanse us. And he'll put us back in the race again right away. We feel guilty because of our sin. Oh, God can't use me because I'm this or that. Well, guilt is a legal term. You're guilty or you're not guilty. When Christ forgave you of your sin, he forgave you of your sin. And there's no condemnation for Christians anymore. There's shame, but there's always the opportunity to go to the cross and ask for forgiveness and be cleansed once again to get back in the race. So don't let the bondage weigh you down. Don't carry that extra burden along with you. Cast it on Christ. It'll only bring defeat. How many obese marathoners did you see in the Olympics? How many drunk gymnasts on the balance beam? How many beer-bellied pole vaulters? We got one here in the audience today, right? Not beer-belly, but a pole vaulter. It hinders you. It keeps you from competing, from running the race. So not only does he say in this passage that we have to lay aside the weight, but we also have to run with endurance. This is not just one race. It's a long haul that we're in. Right after my wife and I were married, we took a trip cross country. I was looking at a bunch of different graduate schools. So we drove all the way around the country, came back to Rochester. Then we drove around New England and we came back. And we decided of all the places, Hawaii was the place to be. So we drove all the way down the coast and all the way along the Gulf Coast, put the car in a boat in Los Angeles, and we went out to Hawaii and we lived there. And then we used to fly back to Rochester and other places. We'd take other trips out of Hawaii. And one time, maybe 8 years later, we flew back from a trip. We got to Hawaii. We got back to our home. And I said, oh, it feels so good to be home. I said, wow, this is weird. My home was always Rochester. I've taken a whole bunch of trips. Now my home is paradise. And that's what Paul's saying here. He didn't take one missionary trip, did he? He took a whole bunch of them. And now Paul's at the end of his life saying, boy, my soul looking forward to getting home after all these trips I've taken. It doesn't take one run to win a gold medal. It takes many run to win the prize. Your journeys may be different. He may do something completely with you one way that's different from something else that he's done the next day in your life. He decides to do what he chooses to do. It's not always the same thing. There's some people that go to pick up their car at the mechanic, and the mechanic's feverishly trying to open the door. And they're saying, what happened? He said, I locked the keys in the car. I'll be with you in a minute. And so while they're standing there, the guy tries the passenger side. He said, oh, this door's open. And the guy says, yeah, I know. I got that one a half hour ago. I'm working on this one now. But isn't that how we are? Well, I unlock doors. That's my ministry. I've always unlocked doors. I continue to unlock doors. And someone's saying, no, that ministry's ended. God's got something else for you now. No need to work on that one. This one's open. Go here. Each of our journeys may be different. Each of our races may have a different purpose. But he says, run them. Get involved. Travel light. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, everyone who competes in a prize is temperate in all things. This word temperance means to practice moderation or self-control, to govern our natural appetites, eating, drinking, sex, pride, the things that naturally swell up within us, govern those things. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So he's basically saying, follow the indwelling lead of the Holy Spirit in your life. Let him guide you into temperance. You will run the race much better if you are continually yielded to that influence. In the movie The Karate Kid, his master tells him to make a bonsai tree. Here's a tree, here's some scissors, start clipping. He goes, I don't know, how do I do that? He says, close your eyes, imagine the perfect tree in your head, then open your eyes and cut away everything that doesn't look like a bonsai tree. It's kind of what Paul's saying here. Fix on the goal, know where you want to get, and then cast off everything along the way that might hinder you. Your lusts and desires and sinful behaviors that you know are holding you back. He says this so many different ways, laying aside the sin and casting off the burdens. And now he says, run with temperance. It's all basically saying the same thing. Don't be bogged down by sin in your life. Pack light, run hard. And then he says to run with certainty. Therefore, in 9:26 of 1 Corinthians, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Paul is absolutely certain that the gospel he preaches transforms lives. He's absolutely certain of his mission. He's sure of his salvation by grace and his continued life of grace that he's living. He's certain that Christ is resurrected and real, and that the resurrection power works in Paul's life. He's certain that the goal won't change, that it's there, it's fixed, and it's immovable. And this is a man that went through all kinds of opposition, shipwrecks and beatings and being stoned and you name it. In every city he had trouble. But he said, you know what? In all of that, I stayed focused. No rabbit trails with the Apostle Paul. He shook the dust off his feet and moved on. Didn't cast his pearls before swine. Didn't spend his time fishing where the fish weren't biting. He knew what it was and he went. How many of you ever had a Jehovah's Witness knock at your door? What do they want to talk about? War, politics, blood transfusions, birthdays. Rabbit trails. Talk to them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the nature and person of Jesus Christ, and they'll run. If they stay, well, then you've got a chance of converting them, because apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no need to talk to these people. And the Apostle Paul, everywhere he went, was blunt about Christ and who he was and what he did. And if people didn't want to hear him, he says, I move on. I don't want to preach anything but Christ and him crucified. Stay focused. Don't get taken off track. So many things in our lives, careers, possessions, clutter, you name it, things just take us off track all the time. I know they do for me. So many people are busy exerting themselves, staying on treadmills all day, running and going nowhere. Paul was busy. He exerted himself, but he was always moving forward. He was always aiming at a goal. He was always going after something. And he said, you know what? All this doesn't happen by chance. It takes discipline. In verse 9:27 of 1 Corinthians, he says, but I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Some say it's a good thing that Paul wasn't married, because in one passage he says we're supposed to treat our wives as our own bodies if we're husbands. And then he says in this passage, I beat my body and bring it into slavery. So not what he meant, right? He meant that I knock out anything in my life that doesn't help me reach this goal, anything that hinders me in my mission. And this word disqualified is an athletic term, right? Two false starts in a race, you're disqualified. You cannot participate, which means you have no chance of winning if you're disqualified. Well, what disqualifies us in our spiritual race? Sin can disqualify a man from preaching the word or from leading a church. Hypocrisy? What about when we say one thing and live another? Does that disqualify our witness? I think it does. What about cheating? Come on, race with me. I'm on steroids, but I'm not going to tell you that. Right? We don't need to embellish God's plan or His word. In order to run the race, we need to do things God's way, according to God's word. Do things. You see the movie Leap of Faith? I got a lot of TV references today. Steve Martin, he's got a little earpiece, right? And people are out in the audience finding people that were in wheelchairs or had a car accident or something. He's there. I know somebody's been in an accident lately, you know. It's cheating. He's making a mockery of God. You get disqualified that way. The psalmist says in Psalm 101:6, that my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. You walk right, you're in the race. I talked to Pastor Reed a while ago about the struggle I've been having at work and not having what I feel is effective ministry. And he said this to me. He said, Dan, you're a scalpel in a surgeon's hand. And right now he doesn't need the scalpel. He needs a clamp or something else. Your job is to stay clean and stay available. Best advice I've ever had. This is not a time off from the race. This is a time to train further. This is a time certainly to stay clean, though. So why do we run? What's at the finish line? Three things. The first is an immovable goal, Philippians 3:14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We get to the end, we have full realization of our salvation. All of a sudden, we are Christ-like. We are morally perfect, totally free from sin, from corruption, total joy, total peace. See Christ in all of His glory, all of perfection. We're finally home. We're in our heavenly country. A city whose builder is God. Nothing in the universe, nothing can move that goal line. Nothing can keep us from that. Nothing can keep God's plan from unraveling. Not only do we get a new world record, we get a whole new world. But not just is the goal there that's immovable, we get an imperishable crown. He says in 9:25 of 1 Corinthians, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. The crown of righteousness. The crown of unfading glory. Not temporal, like a gold medal, but eternal. Imperishable, invaluable. Worth more than we can ever give or deserve. One more scripture, if you'd turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Another related passage by Paul as he's exhorting Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. And notice when we read this together, who gives the crown? 2 Timothy 4, 6. For I am being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Here's the final thing we see, an immovable goal, an imperishable crown, and an incomparable king. Hebrews 12:2, he runs looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of his faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. A time will come when we can do no more, when we've totally run out of steam, we've hit the wall, we can't go another inch. Our time of departure will be at hand. We're being poured out like a drink offering. We've finished our earthly race. And at that moment, we'll see Christ at the finish line. He'll embrace us and say, well done. He'll wrap us in his arms of joy, of peace. And we'll realize at that point that he's the one that pulled us across the finish line. That it was all about him. And he takes his righteousness and he crowns us with it. Said, here, you've finished. Take my righteousness. And I say, Lord, I'm not worthy. It's all about you. It's always been all about you. And we take the crown and we cast it back at his feet. All of a sudden, our strength is renewed. The race was worth it. We pump our fists in the air and we sing our song and we dance our victory dance. The long race is ended. No more looking back. No more reaching out. No more laboring and running or pressing on. We've lost this world, but we've gained Christ. We behold his glory. We can praise him face to face. We've arrived. The shepherd has carried us safely home. We're across the finish line, and now we can look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We cease from all of our labors and wait for the awards ceremony to begin. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. We get a crown and we get the King of Kings. What a goal. What a finish line to aim for. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. The Olympic closing ceremonies, in all their grandeur, will have nothing on that day. Nothing. It'll be glorious. So let's keep on trucking. Let's put that vision before us and run our races. It's not one race. We run continually. And in between time, we stay clean, we rest, we train some more, and we go out again on our next journey. Live each day as if it was your last, and one day you'll be right. You'll be there. You'll finally arrive. Enjoy the ride. Enjoy the people you run with. You know, we don't run this thing alone. The relay races. Did you see the swimming races? Who didn't see the swimming relay races in the Olympics, right? Four-man relay race team. Three of them, including Michael Phelps, had already gone in the pool. They're in pursuit of the gold medal, the world record. There's nothing the guys on the sideline can do now but just cheer for Jason Lezak to bring it home. He gets in the pool and he swims the leg of his life. And you see the guys on the sideline, they are screaming and hollering. Everybody in the stands is cheering and exhorting, come on, come on, come on. He makes this miraculous comeback, and when he hits the finish line, what does Michael Phelps do? The classic picture of, yeah! You couldn't scream any more than he screamed at that moment. Because we all win together. We're all in this together. We're supposed to be on the sidelines exhorting each other. I've passed the baton to you, run, run. I want to share in your victory. I want a piece of that gold medal with you. We're together on this thing. It's a team effort. The body of Christ working together accomplishes its mission. Somebody has said, run hard so we don't have to lie about you at your funeral. Be all that God intended you for you to be so that you can be one of these. Did you hear what it said in the Hall of Faith? These are those who the world was not worthy of. If you could put that on my epitaph and my gravestone, I'd be a happy man. If I could have lived my life, and run the race in such a way that the world was not worthy of me, what a great honor, what a great legacy to leave. There's plenty of obstacles. There's plenty of hard times. Those are the ones we always want the rapture to happen in, right? Like, oh, Lord, right now, rapture me. This is tough. But he says, grow through them. Lean on others during those times. Find victory in them. We can't reach our goal in this life, but we can make progress toward it. toward it. We can't be perfectly righteous here, but we can progress toward it. We can't be perfectly Christ-like here, but we can progress toward it. And we can't be perfectly joyful here, but we can find joy along the run. Like an Olympian, the progress we make is going to depend on the effort we put forth. J. Oswald Sanders said this, "I firmly believe that any man's finest hour, his greatest fulfillment to all he holds dear, is that moment when he has worked his heart out and lies exhausted on the field of battle victorious. We won't know rest until we've known hard labor." We're on a home stretch of an amazing race. We should all be running to win the prize. I'll close with this from 2 Peter 1:10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this exhortation that the Apostle Paul, the writer of Hebrews, has given us to run this race that you've set before us. We thank you for the example of the Olympics and the great athletes who strive so hard in this life for a perishable goal. Help us to learn for the one that never perishes. Help us, like Paul and others, to keep our mind and our eyes fixed on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, that we can pursue the heavenly goals and store our treasures there, not here on this earth. So I pray you take your word today and work it deep in our hearts and change our lives by it, Lord. That you would make yourself real, that each of us could hear your voice, that your Holy Spirit would convict us and compel us to move in the directions that you'd have us to move. Help us each to discover that which you laid hold of us for, that we may press on toward the goal of the upward call. We thank you for this time together, Lord, and we pray that you are glorified in it and you'll be glorified in our lives as we leave here. And we ask for all of this in Christ's name. Amen.